Well, understand, I've never done this before, so we'll have to see how it goes. I told somebody earlier this morning, I said, in fact, I think it was Jay that I said this to. He was passing out outlines, and I said, well, everybody will have the outline, so I can just stand up and say, okay, you got the outline, now read it. That doesn't seem to work well, though, for some reason. I'm not quite sure why, but it doesn't seem to work out too well. We will see what we can find this morning in the practical nature of hope. When we look at the things that Paul had to say in his letters, we find that in nearly every one of his letters, he includes at least one prayer and sometimes more. We find that they are on behalf of the recipients and that he prays for their steadfastness and he prays that they will not forget the hope that they have. There are several things that we need to know about hope. Let me turn this on. Several things that we need to know about hope. For instance, we need to understand the object of our hope, which, of course, is eternal life. We need to understand the source of our hope, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. We need to also understand the basis of our hope and how we obtain our hope. We need to know the practical nature of hope. So, let's talk about it for a few minutes. As we look at it, we understand that hope serves to make our lives pure. When we look at it, we find that in 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses, John says this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and as such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We understand, or we hope that we understand, that it is Christians who have a hope of something better than this life. When we look at the things around us and we see that the way the world is today, it's often easy for us to change the way we look at things, and it's easy for us to become like the world. Purity is that which separates us from the world. It's not an idea. It's not something that we would like to find, but rather it is a way of life. It is the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. We need to understand that we need to be different than the rest of the world. That we need to live a life as Christ lived. It will bring with it some rewards. It will bring with it some consequences. But we need to do so just the same. Jesus wants us to be pure in heart. In Matthew chapter 5, at verse 8, when he talks about the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." There's a song in the book that we often sing, and I don't know the number in this book. I could tell you the number in Sacred Selections, but I don't know the number in this book, but it's "Purer in Heart, O God." The song starts out, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be." Now, when we sing that song, Are we actually paying attention to the words? Is that actually our prayer? Or is it just so many words that come out of our mouth? We must make that our desire and our prayer. Purity in heart will manifest itself in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 22. What it means is that in everyday life, our hope is going to be heaven. And it will bring a more alert attentiveness to avoid any impurity. And therefore, keep our hearts and our lives pure. It's not necessarily easy, folks, to keep our lives pure as we go down the daily path that is set before us. Someone asked me earlier this morning, we were talking about me getting up here and doing this, and they asked me, they said, "I thought you were a truck driver." I said, "I was for about 30 years till I realized what I really needed to be doing, what I really wanted to do." And then I got up here. Being a truck driver, I can tell you, is not conducive to having a pure heart. The people that you meet, the people you run into, the ones that you interact with are worldly people. There are many jobs, I use that one, but there are many jobs that are the same way. My first wife used to work at a hospital in Fort Smith, Arkansas. She was part of the bookkeeping division there. Her boss would walk into the office. He knew I was a preacher. He would walk into the office and he would start to tell a joke, and he'd stop right in the middle of it and say, "Oops, I can't say that. Her husband's a preacher." Now, I suspect, and I can't read his mind, but I suspect he had a couple of reasons for saying that. But the point is, he was fixing to say something that certainly wasn't what we would call pure in heart. We're surrounded by it on a daily basis, folks, and it is hard to resist that temptation. But we must do so. Hope serves to make us pure, to make us remain so. But that's not all it does. Hope gives us or provides us opportunities to talk to others. When you look in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15, Peter said, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks. If we sanctify Christ in our hearts, we'll be characterized by that pure life that we've talked about. Other people will see that pure life and will ask us about our hope. We need to be ready to give them an answer. In Lilburn, Missouri, there's a guy there, and he wouldn't care one bit if I told you what his name is, but it makes absolutely no difference. He didn't grow up, as we like to say, in the church, which is a misnomer, but that's neither here nor there. But he grew up in the world. He married a lady that was a member of the church in Lilburn. He used to watch the people there at the congregation, and he will readily admit to you, he says, I could not understand how they could have fun and enjoy themselves without everything that everybody else does. But he said, eventually, I began to understand. When we lead that life that we have talked about, eventually people are going to notice a difference. And they're going to want to know why there is a difference. What makes you the way you are? And we need to be ready to give that answer. So, why should Christians be ready to give the answer? Let's talk about that for just a minute, and then we'll get to the next one. One of the reasons that we need to be ready to give an answer is because Jesus wants his message of salvation proclaimed to the world. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he told his disciples at that particular point, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. To proclaim this message, we must speak up. The life that we lead will lead someone to ask the question, but then we need to be ready to answer the question. Answering the question is not as difficult as it sounds. However, it does take a little bit of work and a little bit of study for us to be able to do so. We need to be able to teach people the gospel. We need to be able to make them understand what Christ would have them to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Years ago, in McAlester, Oklahoma, there was a lady there, and I don't know, we were talking about personal evangelism. I don't spend a lot of time standing back here. I walk around a little bit, okay? We were talking about personal evangelism. And after we got through talking, she came up to me and she said, Jack, I just can't talk to people. You have that problem? I suspect that there are some in here that probably ought to be nodding their head, yes. Okay? That's not a problem. Not a problem. This lady was carrying her purse. In the back of the building, there was a track rack, and it was full. And I said, can you put those tracks in your purse? Yes. Can you hand them to people? I can do that. Then you can talk to people. You may not be opening your mouth, but you're still talking to people. Sometimes we're afraid to say anything because we don't know what to say. Sometimes we need help. That's where our Bible study comes in. And make notes. Carry them around in your purse. Carry them around in your wallet. Make notes on what you want to say. Nothing wrong with that. I do not have this thing memorized. I've always been horrible at memorization. Therefore, I write it all down. Okay. You can do the same thing and carry it with you. People will understand what you say. Now, I can't see that clock back there, so I don't know if I'm ahead of schedule or behind schedule. So, we'll just continue on. Hope functions as an anchor for our soul. The song that Steve just sang talks about that very thing. We have an anchor for our soul. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, says, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Back on the Mississippi River, the guys like to go out, fish for catfish and so on and so forth in that river. By the way, there's some big ones in there. They have a tournament in New Madrid every year, catfish tournament. The one that won this year was a little over 53 pounds. Catfish, okay? They go out, they find where they want to fish, and they drop their anchor. Now, if the anchor goes down correctly, it will hold that boat more or less in that position. If their rope or chain on the anchor isn't long enough, the anchor doesn't get to the bottom and embed itself in the bottom, the boat starts floating away. The purpose of that anchor is to hold something in the position that it has been placed. The anchor of the soul is for the same purpose, to hold the soul in the position that we have placed it so that we don't lose the anchor, or we don't lose our soul. There's a danger. The early Israelites, after leaving Egypt and seeing all the things that God did for them in getting them out of that country, were very disrespectful to God. They complained about the food that he served them. They complained because they were out in the middle of nowhere. They complained because they were thirsty. They got over to the Jordan River. They could see the land that God had promised them on the other side. And they complained because it was going to be too much work to try to get in there. If you'd have been God, what would you have done about all of that? Look what the Hebrew writer says. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard God, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. if we don't give heed to the things that we have heard concerning the salvation that is available to us, we are in danger of drifting. You know, I don't know how many of you remember it, but back in the 1950s, actually before that, but we'll pick the 1950s for this one, the church began to drift. They began to bring in all sorts of different ideas and directives. The Herald of Truth came into existence. Several other things went on. If we don't listen to what God has to say to us, we are in danger of allowing that to happen to us again. And it is happening, but we'll talk about that in another lesson. That's a whole different discussion from this morning. But what's the final result of drifting if we don't catch it and return? What's the final result if we drift off from God? Well, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." How much severer punishment do you think we will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hope is like an anchor that will keep us close to Christ, no matter how rough the waters of life might become. Hope is that anchor that will keep us from drifting when life pulls against us. Hope. We have one more thing that we want to talk about. As far as it goes, hope serves to keep us patient. We talked about this one in class this morning. In fact, if you look at the outline there, you'll see Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Seems like we talked about that this morning a little bit, didn't we? All right, but let's talk about it. Let's read it anyway. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Patience, perseverance, long-suffering, all the same thought, all the same word, all the same meaning. It doesn't matter which one we use, but they all mean the same thing. We need to understand that the patience that's being talked about in this particular case is not a patience with people around us. but rather it is a patience with the situation that we find ourselves in at the particular time. It is the idea of looking at the situation that we're in, while maybe not the best situation in the world, we know that with God on our side, with God on our side, we will get through it, regardless of the time that it takes us to do so. We have the ability to make our way through whatever situation comes our way. God is the one who allows us to get through these situations. You look at things in your life, I'll put the next point up there. You look at things in your life, and you think about the times that you have needed help. I don't mean help moving furniture around. I don't mean help painting your house. I mean help getting through a situation, whatever it might have been. The death of a loved one. A catastrophic diagnosis by a doctor. Whatever it might be. We all have friends in this life. And we like to think that our friends will be there and help us through. But you think about something. When your loved one died, your friends were there for a day or two, maybe a week. And then they went on with their life. And you still have to get through that situation, whatever it might be, the death of a loved one. Who gets you through that situation? Who is always there . We patiently work our way through that situation because God is always there to help us work our way through that situation. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. This goes right back to that function of hope as an anchor. Patience. Bearing up under whatever load is placed upon us and never giving up. So, let's ask a question. How do we gain patience? Well, once again, if you look at your outline there, you'll find a couple of things there. How do we gain patience? James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we gain patience by going through trials and tribulations. When things come up against us, or we come up against things that cause us to have reflect upon what we're doing, that helps us to gain patience. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Whatever it might be, you go through something, I'll call it a disaster in your life. Some trial, some tribulation in your life. And you successfully come out the other side. The next time you have to go through a trial in your life, it's not near as hard as that other time was, because you know you can do it. It's called patience or endurance or perseverance or long-suffering. The end of our life is going to come one of these days. It'll get here. And we will get our reward. But until that time, there's going to be a bunch of things that we may have to go through before we get there. Patience. Holding on to our hope of heaven during times of trials and tribulations will help to give us the strength that we need to have patience and keep on keeping on. Hope. Hope. It helps us every day by looking to the future and pointing us toward heaven and the eternal, life-giving fellowship with God, which He has promised us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." A living hope, an inheritance, reserved in heaven for us. God helps us to get there with patience. Unfortunately, there are people who don't have this hope. They are outside of Christ. They have left Him and no longer have the hope that God would like for them to have. You see, they don't have a relationship with God. Oh, they may think they do, but the Bible says they don't. Each one of us, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, "For all have sinned." Each one of us carries around our burden of sin until we realize that the only way out of that is obedience to Christ's will. Until we realize that we must repent and be baptized. Once we do that, we get rid of this past sin in our lives. Doesn't mean we won't sin again, folks. We can talk about that in a minute. But at that point, we become a child of God now. The hard part comes in, and that is remaining faithful. That's why we need this hope, so that we might remain faithful. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so this morning. You need to become a child of God, because you don't know whether you've got tomorrow or not. But let's say you've already done that once. You don't have to be rebaptized, as people like to use that phraseology. But you do need to confess your sins turn from them, and ask for forgiveness. Whatever it might be in your life, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord this morning and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?